The message this morning began thinking about Ephesians chapter 2, but then I ended up in Colossians chapter 1. So my apologies for what in the baseball world they would call a late pitching change, but we're going to read, instead of reading from Ephesians 2, at least to start with, we're going to start with Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and then we'll let the kids go downstairs. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. All right. I'm hoping that someone is able to take the kids downstairs. Today I want to talk about tension. Does anybody here like tension? Nikki says maybe. Okay. You all know me well enough to know that tension is not high on my list, at least not interpersonal tension. Right? That dreadful weight that you can sense in the air sometimes when you come into a room where people are at odds. We sometimes say the tension was so thick you could cut it with a knife. Right? There's a lot of undesirable tension in the world, especially in this politically polarized age that we're currently enduring. But there are other kinds of tension as well. In certain circumstances, there is tension that is healthy. Tension that can be productive, that can foster growth. For example, we know that our muscles don't grow unless they are held in tension in some way, right? Performing some kind of work, straining against weight, pushing or pulling. Your muscles don't grow if they don't have that kind of work, that kind of tension to help them grow. And of course, you don't want so much tension that your muscles are overstressed or get damaged. But just the right amount is useful. And this is true also with our faith. This is why so many of us here and in the church at large have benefited from what we call spiritual exercises or the spiritual disciplines. Some of you know from reading various of the books that we've studied over the past couple of years that spiritual discipline is important. Our faith, this is something of a cliche, but I'll say it anyway. Our faith is in some ways like our muscles. Use it or lose it, right? So things like intentional regular engagement with prayer or solitude or fasting or journal writing or any of the other spiritual disciplines that various of you have tried and have found useful. Engaging in anything like this puts us under a certain degree of useful spiritual tension. And in this, our faith can grow. In my second year at seminary, I was struggling with the idea of a call to pastoral ministry. You've probably heard me tell the story that pastoral ministry was the thing about which I had the most ambivalence. I felt strongly about it in some ways, really positively strongly, and in other ways I felt really negatively, strongly negative, not negatively strongly. I was struggling with what it might mean for me, whether it was the right thing for me. And I was struggling with the potential stresses that it could place on my life and on our marriage. At that point, one of my mentors gave me the phrase creative tension. He identified that I felt tension in all of these various places, my commitment to Christ and my commitment to my marriage, my religious past and my spiritual present, the tradition and what my call might be calling me to in the present. And he went on to say, we live in creative tension, and this is healthy. We live in creative tension, and this is healthy. And in what he said, I felt reassured that if I were able to attend to both sides of whatever opposition I felt, holding both together as much as I could, that I would be able to grow. So today I want to look a little bit more at this creative, or what I'm going to call dynamic, tension and how it relates to our faith as Christian Quakers. I'm calling it dynamic tension here because it's tension that enables growth, remember. It's tension that's taking us somewhere. It's not static. It's not just tension for tension's sake, which we seem to have far too much of these days. And it's tension that we can choose to engage with. The scripture passage that I read in my late inning pitching change from chapter 1 of Colossians is a favorite around here. When I told Dorothy that was what I was actually going to speak of, she was, oh, that's a favorite of mine. And you know that because you've heard her read it any number of times as a call to worship or in open worship or at other times. And she and I and others have preached on it. It's one that we come back to quite a bit. It's a beautiful statement of the place of Jesus Christ as the head of the church, the firstborn of the new creation. That's actually the second part of the passage, but it's also in the first part of the passage, words of praise for what some call the cosmic Christ. We were actually just talking about this in Bible study last week because we were looking at the second chapter of Philippians, which is also in some ways about both the cosmic and the incarnated Christ. And if you remember Giuseppe's message of several weeks ago, he spoke about the first chapter of John and specifically the verses that speak of Christ as the Word that was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Colossians also testifies to this. Colossians agrees with John. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He himself is before all things. John's gospel also tells us that Christ the Word is the one through whom everything was created, and without which nothing has been created that has come into being. And the writer of Colossians agrees, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. That's verse 16. And then there's this amazing and mysterious bit. In him all things hold together. All things hold together. When I read this, I think of subatomic particles. I think of this almost elemental kind of force that Colossians seems to be describing. All things are held together or hold together, consist in Christ. If you think of the way that protons and electrons hold atoms and molecules together in this precise operation of attraction and repulsion, and of course, physicists have gone well beyond these particles to the smaller ones that do much of this work in a way that I will say right now I have no understanding of. But I know the names, right? Quarks and muons and bosons. And we've now reached the end of my understanding of particle physics. But there's something, these little particles that you can only see in an accelerator, somehow have a role in holding all things together. And Christ somehow is in that. In and through these tiny particles, the maker of all things is somehow present in these mysterious forces that physicists are today still quantifying. And of course, holding things together involves tension. Creative tension, a tension with which the one who helped to bring everything into being is well acquainted. Now, I hope it's not too much of a stretch to say that just as the cosmic Christ is the one who holds all things together, part of our task as Christ followers is to hold what we can together in dynamic tension in a world that seems intent upon flying apart. Our church in particular, but maybe also Friends, the Friends Church or the Religious Society of Friends or Quakers, whichever label you want to use, I think has a particular gift in this area. But I want to speak particularly about our church because this is something I've been thinking about for a while and trying to articulate, and this is sort of a first go at it. I think there are at least three. There are quite a few things, I think, that we hold together in creative tension. But I just want to talk about three. Okay, sorry, four. The first is the label Christian Quakerism, right? Because we know that, or most of us know, that across the spectrum of Friends, especially in North America today, there are some Friends who identify very strongly as Quaker, but they don't necessarily identify as Christian at all. And there are other Friends for whom the label Quaker is perhaps a quaint anachronism and something to do with history, but they identify much more strongly with Christianity and probably a sort of garden variety American evangelical Christianity than they do with the tradition that we hold so much, that holds so much importance for us. But here at Berkeley Friends Church, we are Quakers who follow Christ. We are Christian Quakers. Both parts of that equation are important to us, and we hold together our faith in Christ and the important things from the tradition that rest upon Christian discipleship, and we try and hold those things together in creative tension. So that's one dimension, Christian Quakerism. Another one is the witness of the Bible and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is one where Friends in various places will spend more time on one side of the spectrum than on others. For some Friends, the only source of authority is the Bible. That's the only thing that we can trust. And it usually results in statements about infallibility and inerrancy and absolute authority. At the other end of the spectrum, we have Friends who are biblically allergic to the Bible, many of them, and who trust in the leading of the Spirit without the foundation that the Bible provides for understanding who God's Spirit is, how God's Spirit operates, and how we should seek to be led by God's Spirit. So again, a creative tension, a faith that holds these things in tension, means that the Bible is vitally important to our spiritual formation, but we cannot interpret it responsibly without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, we trust with George Fox and the other founders of our tradition, was the person who gave forth all of those words of God. They originated with the Word of God, and they were given forth as the words of God, but they are not the only or the final revelation of truth, because the Spirit accompanies us in understanding those words. Third place where I think we are trying to hold things together in creative tension is in inward seeking and outward work in the world. It's not, I had a friend many years before I went to seminary, I had a friend who was in seminary when I knew her, when I first got to know her. And she was always very skeptical about any kind of pietism in religion. Her label for that was Jesus and me, right? Well, that's Jesus and me. That's not relevant. There's too much Jesus and me in there. By contrast, there are many in our tradition and elsewhere who are very skeptical of putting the cart before the horse, of any kind of works righteousness, right? You shouldn't be doing things in the world unless you are clear that that is, that you've been authorized to do so by the Bible or by the church. But again, and this is something you've heard me say many times before, any kind of work for works of mercy, any kind of work for peace and justice needs to come from that source within us. It needs to rest upon how we are led by God. And we move back and forth, I find, between these two ends of the spectrum. We try something that we feel we're led to do something, some work of mercy, some work for peace and justice in the world. We try it, we see how it goes. If the Spirit doesn't lead us to it again, we try something else. But we move back and forth between discernment and action, inward seeking and outward work in the world. And finally, fourth, we, I think, try to hold in creative tension programmed and waiting worship. Some Quakers would call us a semi-programmed meeting because we have such a large amount of open worship, as or of quiet at least, as part of our time of worship. I don't really like that label because if I say we're going to, you know, sing these two hymns ahead of time and we're going to read the scripture and someone's going to have a message, that's a program. Nonetheless, there are many friends meetings who many friends churches program meetings who don't have nearly the amount of time to wait in God's presence together that we do. This meeting places a premium on that, and that was one of the things that was really important to me when I first came here, was that we were trying to hold those things in tension, because we realized the benefit of both the outward acts as well as the corporate waiting. Now, there are probably lots of others that you can think of, probably lots of other kinds of creative tension, perhaps things that are true for you in your own life personally, or things that are true for this body corporately. And I'm not telling any of you anything you don't already know. I'm just trying to remind you of what this meeting is and where we came from, and to tell you that these things are really important for us to continue holding in creative tension for the good of the Society of Friends and for the good of the world. Attending to both ends of the pole, attending to both sides of the opposition, learning from both and growing in the tension. Now, everyone has heard me say that I'm a both and rather than an either or person, so it's not surprising that I would be talking about trying to hold things together in tension. But is this just a nice cop-out? Am I just trying to stay in the middle because I don't want to offend people on either end of the spectrum? Am I, like Charlie Brown, just too wishy-washy? Well, perhaps. But I hope that you understand that this is not compromise at all costs that I'm trying to describe here. This is not moderation in all things, even things that are evil or immoral or destructive for people. There are lots of places where creative tension is useful and other places where it would be a betrayal of what God is calling us to. So there are times when we should not be trying to hold things in creative tension if there is evil involved. Additionally, remember, in the spirit of what it says in Colossians and also in Ephesians in the scripture that I have yet to read, that we have this image of Jesus making peace through the blood of the cross. At best, what I hope for, and I think what we can hope for together in trying to hold things in creative tension, is reconciliation. The hope that all things will be reconciled in the end. Because God's good pleasure was for all things to be reconciled to God through Christ. That scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 that I was originally going to have at the beginning says the following, and part of the reason that I'm going to read this morning is that we remembered in our Sunday school class, we remembered Andrew Seacrest, whom some of you don't know, but this was a really important scripture for Andrew because the ministry of his life was trying to reconcile friends to one another and to try and keep friends connected, even when we disagreed. And so we read this scripture at his memorial service. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, that is the Gentiles whom Paul is writing to, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. In this emblematic task of Jesus reconciling two formerly opposed parties on the cross, here speaking specifically of Gentiles and Jews, but providing a model for all reconciliation that we might seek to be involved with. In describing this task, the letter to the Ephesians describes a way that tension was overcome and reconciled. And this is our ultimate hope, that as we hold things in creative tension, we will find ways to reconcile, to be reconciled to God and to reconcile one to another and to reconcile opposing parties to each other. So it's not simply we'll stay here in the middle where things are nice and lukewarm. It's a sense of we want to be able to speak to both ends of the opposition, whatever that opposition is, in the hope of reconciliation.